Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 29 as a beginning point here, just to reconnect us with last week a little bit. Though we're going to talk about the greatest commandment. In fact, the smallest Bible in the world is verse 27 there. Loving God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That's the theme for camp this year, by the way. So I'll be teaching about that even more down there. But that's where we were last week. And it's really the Bible condensed down to, cooked down, boiled down to the most important thing. And that is loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Is there a lot to that? Yes. Is it easy? No. So all the way to the left of the Bible, you have things that support that one verse. And all the way to the right, going to Revelation, you have things that support loving God and loving your neighbor. With that said, I have a challenge this week for you, whether you're at camp or not. If you feel or hear whining, especially from a brother and sister in the body, especially, respond with, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." It's a song that we sing. Open the eyes of my heart. You could sing it. You could say it. You could say it to yourself if you don't feel like causing a firestorm in the situation or whatever. But just respond with that and allow God to move. So speaking of love and going through this, I get a fresh vision about it. We sang about it today, the love pouring over us like waves. Like waves of love, his waves of love coming over us. It's an amazing thing. We need to get connected with that. I don't mean just with our intellect. You need to sit there, close your eyes, and really feel the love of God, like washing over you. You can do that now or any time. Just feel the love of God washing over you. You believe it by faith, and then you receive it. Like waves coming over you. Charles Finney, a great evangelist that moved through this state, describes his salvation, his testimony, talks about these liquid waves of love that he talks about. It was so powerful in his receiving Jesus that he had to ask God to turn it back a little bit, to tune it down a little bit. He thought he was going to die. It was just too overwhelming. It was too much for his physical body to contain. So you could read about Charles Finney and what he did as he moved through our state here. Probably passed right behind me on the road here. Charles Finney, just several years ago, of course. But revivals were starting as he moved through towns. And man, we're looking for that again. We're looking for revival to happen in Port Byron and in these areas. Love is what causes, it's the wind that's in our sails that really pushes us forward. But I need help, I know that much, and I need a lot of help in that area. I fall short, the Bible tells me that, and I know that by, if I'm honest with myself, way short. I'm not just physically short, but I am short in what God says is the most important thing, and that is love. It's like trying to jump to the moon in my own abilities. Without God, it's impossible. It is like trying to jump to the moon with no assistance, just sitting there going up a couple of feet and coming crashing down. Praise God. We know, we talked about love is not just a got to, it's not just a command, but it's a get to. We get to experience something that is of the substance and nature of God. It's divine. There is nothing else like it in his creation. And he chose you and me to make us in his image, to experience this love like no other creature can. Amen. It is obviously no small topic to cover fully on a Sunday morning, but we take little bits of it and we support this such an important thing, element of who we are, this love. We learn about it, we walk around it, we study it, we kick the tires. But the most important thing is to actually walk it out, to experience it. We spoke of a connection between loving God and loving our brothers and sisters in church. Oh, here we go. Here's where the friction starts. Here's where it starts to get a little warm and we need to turn the fan on. We read verses in John in particular, the epistles of John, where it is stated that the one that says, "I just love God, but you know, I can't stand going to church, I can't stand people, I can't stand," they're a liar. God says, "You're a liar. There isn't anything added to that. You're just simply a liar. Liars will inherit nothing but hell. So there's not a good promise that goes along with being labeled a liar. I don't want to be a liar. I need help in this loving category. I need to love God with all my heart. I need to love my brothers and sisters likewise in the church body with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. And that's a great challenge, and to flip that around and say, you know, I sort of love them, but I really love you, God, is not accurate. It is on the same plane. It's His body and He's the head. It's an amazing thing. Is the more you think about it, the more daunting it is, and you realize that we really need to go forward in this. Praise God. He likes that, right? I need to understand this love. Am I loving my brothers and sisters as the very body of Christ? Or do I have just some odd, weird concept of worship and I love the head only? Am I a liar? Is God going to label me a liar because I'm not loving my brother with all my heart, but I'm saying that I love him? Yes, I am if I continue in my own strength. But I need to humble myself before God and see the flesh crucified and see Him raise me up. If I say I love God but harboring bitterness to a brother or sassiness to a sister, I'm a liar. Just a plain old liar, deceived by the devil, a hypocrite with phony religious veneer. That's a covering of righteousness. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it for a second in my life. I don't want hypocrisy. But you don't know what this brother or sister, you don't. If I told you about them, pull up a chair. In fact, pack a lunch. I want to tell you about this person. You've got to hear this. No, hear this. Hear ye this. To the extent that you love your brothers and sisters will be the extent you love God. That comes from the scripture. You mean even to the least? Especially to the least. The least in your opinion. The least in position. The least in maturity. The least in likability. The least in importance. The least in intelligence. Whatever the least is. Yeah, that's the one that especially needs you to love with all of your heart. How can I be sitting at the bus station so long and miss the bus? The bus is the real power or presence of God. How do we love in practical terms? What does it look like? I think of three words. They all begin with an E. Encourage, edify, and exhort. That happens to be when we give the word of God, those are the three things that happen. Encouragement, edification, and exhortation. When we're doing that, we're loving each other. When we're encouraging each other, edifying, that means building. You can think of an edifice to a building, brick by brick. You're building each other up. Exhortation is like that coach. It's like, hey, don't go down that path. No, sister, no, brother, please, no, turn around. No, don't do it. I know every cell in your body is telling you, don't listen to it. Listen to God. That's the exhortation. That's the football coach. That's the soccer coach getting in your face and saying, stop, stop, don't do that. That's good too. That's loving brothers and sisters. Again, if my teaching or my walk deviate personally, if I deviate from what I'm talking about today, confront me with prayer. Paul, can I pray for you? It happened last night. I more than welcome it. I beg you, in fact, to not let me slip into the dangerous life of being a liar, saying I love God, but I'm a religious hypocrite. Despising my brothers and sisters in any form or shape. It's some type of lesser kind of thing. It's vomit in the mouth of God. So I beg of you, and I want to do the same for you. I want your love for God to be true. That is, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. Again, we'll be talking about that more this week. Praise God. Jesus is now going to answer the second half of the part of loving and loving your neighbor. That's the second piece to this. And it's different. We talked about that. It's different. It's qualified different. The neighbor is the person you see on the street. The neighbor is your real neighbor, the guy next door, or the family next door, down the street, the people you work with. So they might be believers. They might not be. They're the people that you run into, the neighbor. So it's qualified different. We don't love them with all of our heart. It's qualified differently. We love them as we would love ourselves. So God gives us a clue on that it's different. And he's actually going to answer that particular question with a parable here. In 29, in fact, this lawyer that is quizzing Jesus, saying, "What? How do I get to heaven? What's the greatest law that I have to follow? Love God, love your neighbors, yourself." And now he is saying in verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor?" Boy, he looks pretty smart, but doing this. Remember, this is the high educated guy coming to the old carpenter Jesus saying, "Who is my neighbor?" Come on. You know, these guys would love to debate. These Jewish lawyers, they would love to debate till the sun went down. And then it's like, wow, the sun's down already? All right, we'll pick this up tomorrow. Just debate about these words and everything else. And you know what? While you're debating this and analyzing it, you go into the paralysis of analysis and you become absolutely useless. While the world is spinning around and so are your arguments and things aren't being done for the kingdom. So Jesus is going to bring this, what is simple, to bear in a parable. He's going to answer it in a parable, a story about the Good Samaritan. And this man is going to, as he's doing right here, trying to bring it into debate. That's his idea, is to bring it into an argument and leave it there and just go off into obscurity and never get anywhere. And there they are. I have no doubt in my mind that was one of those things that they would debate. The power of being lost along the way, of course, in that debate. And that's more of a problem. It's a tragedy. From there, you'll have a sect of people who gather on Sundays who believe that a neighbor is this. And then yet another group of people who believe that a neighbor is that. Well, it's not those people, but it's these people. That's who we need to love as ourselves. And then they call their church the Reformed Fundamental We Know What a Neighbor Is.com church. Our God is an awesome God. And a lot of times the emphasis is in our understanding, our doctrine, our name of our church and all this. Let's just listen to what Jesus says. Let's be blown away by truth. Just like the Mount of Transfiguration, hear ye him. Let him speak. All the talk and the squawk settles. The buck stops there. Jesus is the truth, not a truth, the truth. The absolute truth. Some will not be able to handle that. And we've met many people like that. They say, well, how can Buddha and Muhammad and the popes and the Dalai Lama and Oprah and whoever be wrong and just Jesus be the absolute truth? No one said they were all wrong. They may have some truth. Like stealing is wrong or adultery is wrong or helping others is good and so on. They may have those truths, but there is an absolute truth from which all truth comes, and that's Jesus Christ. There's an absolute way to that truth, an eternal life in this truth, and that is Jesus Christ. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ, not in our name claiming we are truth. We worship the one that is the true and living God. I came here to hear from him. Believe it or not, I'm preaching, but I'm listening at the same time. I want to follow him. I don't want to follow a preacher. I don't want to even follow my own opinions, as wonderful as they are, or a busy church agenda. I want to follow Jesus. If it wasn't for verses 10, in chapter 10 here, 27, a loving God with all your heart, I would say whatever religion or higher power works for you, that's fine. If you stop stealing and it gets you off of booze and porn and you're physically healed somehow, then fine, it worked for you. But that's not what we find here. We find very specific, absolute truth. There is life beyond earth, and that's what's being discussed here in this conversation. It began with, how do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? The supreme rule being love. The truth that surrounds that is love has to be perfect. It has to be with all of your heart. Not partial. All of your heart, Paul. All of your heart. I need help. I'm drowning in a sea of selfishness and fear. I need a savior and a deliverer. Buddha is not it. He cannot give me the Holy Spirit. He cannot give me the power. I need to love perfectly. It just can't happen outside of God. No man can help me. No pill can help me. Nothing can. A vacation in Bermuda can't help me. Nothing can help me. except the Holy Spirit of God, who is the substance of God, boom, bang, living right inside of me. Thank you, Jesus, for washing me clean and depositing in me your Holy Ghost. I am only able to love with all of my heart because he has loved me with all of his heart, all of his soul, his mind, and strength. He has won me with all of his heart. He has won all of my heart with his love. It belongs to him now. Now I need to let more and more over to him. This heart that he owns, that he has won. More territory, just allowing him to have more and more. And that's called sanctification, a big word for stepping back and yielding to God and growing in him. You've heard that before. We're all a project, right? Being worked on. What would it take to get all of my heart? What would it take to get all of your heart to be able to love like that? God taking on human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And we've only scratched the surface on understanding the gospel of Jesus coming down and making it possible for God to indwell us through the Holy Spirit. We are simply invited to a work that is already finished. It's like arriving at that wedding reception and you haven't done anything. You haven't thought about the plans. You haven't spent months worrying about things, counting chairs and tablecloths down to these little tiny intricate things. God has taken care of it all on the cross. You enter into a finished work. You're simply stepping into that reception, and man, it looks beautiful. There's a table set for you. Hear ye him. Praise God. The Bible speaks in many voices and authors, but it is Jesus that forms the headwaters of it all. Praise God. Hear ye him. Let's read the parable. In verse 30, and Jesus answered, said, finally, Paul, you got here, but yeah, it's the core of everything. Sorry, it's a vortex of truth. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, that's his clothes, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Didn't just pass by this hurting dude. He just, well, I'll just go the other side of the street. And likewise, a Levite. So now he's speaking to these educated, like the one that he was interchanging with just now, the Levites and the priests. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Same kind of procedure. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, bandaged him up, pouring in oil and wine. This is how they would treat wounds in this day. He's helping him heal. And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. Didn't have hospitals. He would take someone to a place that he could rest and be taken care of. And took care of him. And on the morrow, the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's money, and gave them to the host, that's the one in charge of the inn, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the well-educated man, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Many people that do not follow Christ understand what Good Samaritan means. That's a very common phrase. Well, there you have it. It's right in front of you, nibbling on your nose this morning, that it came from the words of Jesus. He spoke them. What a Good Samaritan means. There are, in fact, even laws named after it. There are hospitals with that name. One of our customers at work is the Good Samaritan Hospital. Maybe you are here today and have heard that term and wondered where it came from. And there it is. The source is Jesus Christ. And there's quite a few phrases that have crept into society. that are like that. We won't spend time on that today, though. The source of all truth is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's written on our window right here. It's incredibly important. Jesus settles the neighbor matter with wisdom, not just information. This at least answers the question for me in spades, explaining it in a story like this. But maybe not to the intellectual dead that are surrounding him. But it seems like this one well-educated guy is kind of cracking a little bit. He's getting it. The scribe, however, does seem to get it by his answer, his correct answer. Unlike other scenarios that we've seen where the religious snobs just get quiet and plot murder, his answer seems to indicate he understands the significance of mercy. There was a few of these well-educated that did get to understand that Jesus was the truth. A few, Nicodemus, and this scribe here, we're not given his name. So there's a few, but by and large, a lot would just be plotting his death, jealous that this carpenter could have such truth and such power and to come from God, born in a manger. Really? Praise God. Maybe a breakthrough for this educated man. He doesn't pick apart the story and start asking more questions on, but for those that do that, I would say stop. Stop analyzing everything to death. This book is either life or it is death. It can be both. And you can use it on people in that manner. It can be life and it can be death. You can kill people with it. And that is by words that just condemn and bury them to the ground. You're just using something and exhorting it in your anger. And it's your anger. It's not of the Lord. For some it is life, those that are simply loving God and desiring to hear from Him and to do His will. You won't be rewarded in heaven if you finally have figured out, as a Christian, if you can have a glass of wine or not. You won't be rewarded in heaven for that. You might be in heaven, but you won't be rewarded. It's like, here she comes, the one that figured out how much wine a Christian can drink without sinning. I did that way too long on purpose. But we think there's reward in it. I finally got to the point in my life where it's 1.5 glasses of wine. More than that, then the devil's got me. Analyzing things to death. We see a break happening here with the scribe. He's not continuing on, and we shouldn't. If our worship is on Saturday or Sunday, as some churches divide over, believe it or not, you might not be aware of that. Or if pork is pagan or not, can't have that hot dog. The list is endless. For those, it's all about that analysis, these little tiny things. They are the religious dead, always argumentative and quick to judge and just plain uncomfortable to be around. There can be no answers, just more complex arguments and shaving the hairs. They equate it to loving God and being holy, right? But are missing the weightier matters of things. I can describe their life like this. A taxi pulls up and they open the door, throw the taxi fare in and say thank you. And the taxi drives off. It's ridiculous. They've missed the ride altogether. They go through the motions but miss the ride that God has for them. It's a glorious ride to be in that tree of life, to be filled with His Spirit, and to be simply a child following the Savior. I encourage you to get in. Are you in Christ? Are you in that vessel? My encouragement today is it's not too late. Get in. Step in. Truth is Jesus. Jesus is truth. We are hearing such truth now as we go through this parable. Who is my neighbor? Could you put yourself here today? Imagine passing by someone. There they are, on the street, half dead. And you say, how are you doing? They got robbed, they got stabbed, whatever happened. And they say, half dead. And then you respond, only half? Well, don't forget that you're half alive. In fact, let's confess the positive. Okay, I'm half alive. Good to go. Cheerio, my Christian. It can get weird sometimes, can't it? Remember, Jesus is expounding now on love thy neighbor. Not just who the neighbor is, but loving that neighbor. The power of the parable is the use of the Samaritan. These were despised. Okay, think of that person that you despise. They just, there they are, the image comes in your head and you go, it makes your face go, and you just want that image to go away. Okay, the Samaritans were half-breed Jews, a sinful breed of people that they hated. In fact, desert area, they would walk through desert area huffing and puffing just to go around the town of Samaria because they didn't want to see these people that they so despised. And who does Jesus choose to be the hero of this parable? We got a pretty cool Savior, let me tell you. They were the unclean, unholy, uncola, un-everything people. The Jews, in order not to be soiled by them, would go out of their way, as I said. Who would challenge them most in their capacity to love? Who would challenge you most in your capacity to love, my dear fellow Christian believers? Who would challenge you today in your capacity to love? Let me see. Yeah, that one. And that one. Thank you, Lord, for putting that person in my life, in my face. Thank you for putting them in my life, Lord God, because they have shown me, not I know all about them, but I have been able to discover how shallow I am. They've become a mirror to the weakness of my love. Thank you, Lord, for putting difficult people in my life. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This story also involves a man that is coming from Jerusalem, as you see. A certain man, doesn't say what nationality or anything, coming from Jerusalem. So a small hint there that this would be a Jewish man. So you have the Jewish man that's in need, helped by a Samaritan. Totally flipping things upside down. That's awesome. God, Jesus, go for it. Keep doing it. Keep flipping it upside down and do your thing, Lord God. He just leveled the playing field when it comes down to doing what's right and loving your neighbor. Look, if I am laying there on the ground with a bullet hole through my gut and someone comes up to help me, I don't care if they're green, orange, white, black, purple, or red, or in sin or not, or of the same faith or some other belief. I'd love the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That'd be great. They'd be praying. But while my blood is pouring out and my life is ebbing away, I am going to receive this neighborly love, this compassion, this mercy. And if I'm able to witness to them in my time of weakness, I will do so. No greater thank you could I give than to share Jesus. The detail of the compassion here is remarkable. Not only taking care of the immediate need, but even following up. See, Jesus in this parable, just given that great detail to how this compassion looks. I have no doubt that there were some gaping mouths during the teaching of this parable, especially when the Samaritan was doing such compassionate work. Jesus speaks of going that second mile. They ask you to go 1 mile, go two. He asks you for your coat, well, give me your cloak also, your shirt off your back. That comes from the Lord. Going above and beyond. The flesh says, do the bare minimum to maintain an appearance of Christianity. That's your flesh speaking, by the way. It speaks all the same to all of us. Paul, do the bare minimum to maintain the appearance of Christianity. The love required here is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done What would you like done to you as you were bleeding on a sidewalk? Well, I'd love someone to bandage up my wound, to take me somewhere, to get even better help for rest and restoration, and then to even pay for my bill. Well, that's pretty good. That's awesome. This is what we've been called to, folks. And it's good news to me. We've been called to such a great work, to love people in such a great way. We have four more verses today. I do want to talk about Mary and Martha. Martha, Martha. Now it came to pass. That means it could have been a day later. As they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Mary and Martha, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary and Martha, just like any other two kids, get along great. No, they don't. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, or tell her, therefore, that she help me. Almost like there's a now at the end of that, you know. Now! And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, three times. Martha, there's only twice. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do you think Jesus responded that way, or it was, Martha, Martha, thou art careful? It was probably the first way I did it, so I'm going to stick with that. Martha, Martha. Whoever watched Brady Bunch, there was a scene somewhere. I know that the way it's coming to my head. Lord, take that away. Let's do an exercise. Your response is to sing, as I challenge today, when there's whining and complaining, to sing out, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. When you have a difficult person, somebody being negative or difficult, whining and complaining about you or whatever the situation is, which camp brings up things. Well, it's a challenge. I'd rather not do it. It'd be a lot easier. But it brings up challenges. All of a sudden, we're out of our element. We're out of the norm. And it's like, did you remember to bring dish soap? No. Nope. I think it was, no, were you supposed to? No, you're the, and then it goes downhill from there. So it's a challenge. We need to have this going into camp week, but even if you're not at camp, use this, please. So here's an exercise. Your response is, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. So when I raise my hand, you can respond. And I will do the complaining part, and I'll be acting as Martha here. Look at what she is not doing. Look at how hard I am working. Oh, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's hard not to sing it. Let's try some more. Lord, my feet hurt. My hands hurt. I just got home from my other job. I didn't sit down, but went right to make you dinner. And there she sits, smiling. Oh, when she smiles, it makes me mad. It's so fake. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Lord, she never asked my opinion or listens to me or listens to anyone. And that makes me... Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Lord, she is not doing the things according to my will. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Lord, she doesn't deserve to be there at your feet. Do you know the hidden sin in her life? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Lord, she just annoys me. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Is anyone paying attention to me and what I'm doing? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Jesus, I think your leadership stinks. We should do things my way. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. What's important to me needs to be on the top of everyone's list. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That's it. You guys did great. Let's bring that into our lives going forward. We can do that fine in the church setting, but But when life goes upside down and things aren't flowing like they do, we need that reminder. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. What does that mean? Lord, I want to see this situation. I want to see, instead of looking at that person that annoys me, I want to see them as a gift from heaven to reflect to me how poor my love is and to challenge me to love like you do, God. So it's a complete different way to see things. Open those eyes of my heart, Lord. She was careful and troubled about many things, it says in this little story here, that this event that happened between Mary, Martha, and Jesus in this home. This careful, your translation might say anxious. It's merimeno in the Greek, which means to care, to give thought to, but it can be negative and it can be positive. Obviously, to give thought to something, it can be a positive thing. But the way she's giving care to something, it's in a negative context. She's caring about something that shouldn't be cared about so much, giving so much attention to something. Again, this is my world. I'm going to bring everybody into it. The other word there, troubled, that's a disturbed, disquieted in the mind. You can think of it, and I experience this from time to time, as a squirrel or a rat that gets on a wheel. You ever seen them? And there they go, forever on that wheel. And you get that thing in your head, and the wheel just keeps spinning. Well, you got a rat on the wheel. And we need to hear the words of Christ, the power of the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful, it's able to discern what is flesh, what is spiritual. It's able to see that rat taken off the wheel. I have a hard time getting the rat off the wheel. And when it comes to the Word of God, though, it is not a difficult time. It is possible that rat is dissolved. When the rat is on the wheel, it's like nobody, this isn't, she is, and she, what a fake phony sister she is, and the rat's on the wheel, and it keeps going faster, 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 faster. I need the Word of God. I need to hear Him. I need to hear Martha. Martha, I don't like when He calls me Martha, but I hear it once in a while. I prefer to be called Paul. But when I hear that, I'd rather hear son or Paul or child or beloved, but I get it. How do I get the rat off the cage? I heed His Word. There's power in it. What Mary has chosen is the better part. That memory, that idea, that vision of this scene comes to life, and I'm delivered. The rat is removed off the cage. In fact, I give the rat to God. Careful, God, He bites. This rat is nasty. The Lord can deal with the rat. He is the great critter getter. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. Last day in August of 2015, we give you honor and praise, Lord, that you are on the throne, and not only of this universe, but you're on the throne of our hearts, that you love us so much, Lord God, to call us into a place of light, of love, of worship. And as we hear the words of this song and join in, I pray, Lord God, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would allow us to see, Lord God, with new eyes, and that we would just step into that taxi, Lord, instead of throwing the fare, going to church and trying to do a few things, that we would step fully into that ride, that we would be creatures in you, retranslated, Lord, from what we were into seated in heavenly places. We trust, Lord God, that you died for us on the cross, that every sin has been paid, past, present, and future, that we stand here covered in your blood, new children, new heavenly inhabitants. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Amen.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well. sin, not in part, but in whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well,
it is well.